if you would, to Luke, the 9th chapter. We're going to read a few verses at the end of Luke, the 9th chapter, in just a few moments. I think we can see as we go through the New Testament, specifically through, as we read through and consider Jesus' ministry on this earth, His earthly ministry, that there were many people that wanted to follow Him. And certain of those people were actually invited by Him. Some found Jesus of their own accord. Others were invited by Christ to come and to follow Him. And yet some of these people from both categories, those that sought out and found Christ, and those that were invited by Christ to follow Him, some of each of those two categories desired to do so on their own terms. And in Luke, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 57, it says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' And He said to another, 'Follow Me.' But he said, 'Permit Me first to go and bury My Father.' But He said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" There's two words that are stated in the two examples we see here at the end of this passage, and that is "me first." And when you put those two words together, it kind of changes the meaning of those statements. In verse 59, as Christ said, "Follow me," the man replied, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." Me first. "Yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to put me first because I think I need to do something else ahead of what you told me to do." And again, with the second example, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I want to do what you have to say, Lord. I want to follow your commands, but I have something that is of a higher priority. I have something that I need to do first, that I need to do first." So many times, we can be guilty of this same attitude, that yes, we love the Lord. Yes, we're willing to serve the Lord, but on my terms. It's a me-first mentality is how I'll refer to that this morning. And so many times, even as Christians, what we would consider ourselves to be faithful Christians, we can slip into this pattern of putting our own interests first, of putting our own ideas for how we are to spend our own time first. Well, I'll make time for the Lord after I take care of the things that I have to take care of. Well, are those things that you really have to do or those things that you really want to do? Are we really putting Christ first and crucifying our own will? Or are we simply finding a time slot where we think it's convenient to do the minimum that God has asked us to do? I think even as Christians, this is a battle, a struggle within ourselves that we continue with our whole lives to put away the selfish desires for the things that we want in this life. And I think it's an appropriate example here because the things that these two individuals wanted to do were good in and of themselves. And as I talked to a group this morning that's mainly Christian in nature, those who have named the name of Christ, it's not like we're making a decision between something sinful and something good. These are things that there's nothing wrong in doing in and of themselves. And such is the case with so many things that vie for our time in our lives. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're good and wholesome things. Yet it's the priority that we need to be careful of. This me-first mentality was fundamentally opposed to Jesus' concept of discipleship and of those that would follow Him. In that same chapter of Luke, the 9th chapter, in the 23rd verse, a little earlier in the chapter, it says, "And He was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me.'" What must we do to self? We must deny self. We must put away the selfish desires that are inherent within us all. That is what Christ commanded. That is what Christ desires of each of us. Let's go over to Luke, the 14th chapter. In Luke 14 and 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's strong language, brothers and sisters. Hate your family. Hate your own life. What does that mean? I think he uses these strong words for emphasis, that in comparison to the love that we have for Christ and the devotion that we're willing to share, to give to him, it is going to be as if we hate these other things. There's going to be no comparison which comes first when we consider our service to God, our service to Christ, and our love and our responsibility and our feelings towards these earthly relationships. There should be no question as to what should come first. These are the concepts that Christ taught should govern our discipleship towards him. And when we live in the culture that we do, that praises putting self first, it's almost counterintuitive to act the way that Christ teaches us, tells us, commands us to act. From a very young age, we're bombarded in our schools, in our media, in just the world around us with putting me first. And Christ teaches just the polar opposite of that. And so it's a conscious effort. It's a conscious, continuous struggle for us as Christians that we not adopt this me-first mentality. And I don't think we can emphasize enough the role that selfishness plays in disobedience to God. If you think about it, almost any sin that you can consider comes about by us wanting to do what we want to do. And in some way, we can almost attribute every sin that we read about in the New Testament to a selfish attitude at its root of wanting to do whatever. When we want to do that above what we know is right, what God tells us to do, selfishness is somewhere down there at the root of all those decisions to do wrong, to do what we want to do as opposed to doing what God wants to do. Well, the examples of how we can be guilty of this me-first mentality are endless. But we're going to look at just a few this morning that have to do with what we do as a group, what we do as a church. But the applications to this are endless, like I said. And I challenge each of you, as I challenge myself, to examine your lives and to see if you're really denying self in your service to God, in your daily life. Are you finding time to slide in a little bit of religion, a little bit of study, a little bit of service to others where it's convenient? Or are you really denying yourself, putting Christ first, and then fitting in the daily things of this physical life around that instead of vice versa? We can be guilty of this me-first mentality in our attendance, and that's a very simple one. That's a very obvious one. Turn with me to Acts, the 2nd chapter. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." These brethren in the first century, at the very infancy of the church, were continually devoting themselves to these things, to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Would you characterize yourself as being devoted to prayer? Continually devoted to prayer? Would you characterize yourself, the way that you spend your time, as being continually devoted to Christ's teaching, to what's found in the Bible? Or is it something that we hurriedly prepare for before Bible class on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning? Is it something that we just squeeze in because we know that we might be asked a question when we get to church on Wednesday? Or are we continually devoting ourselves to these things? And one of those things was their meeting together to accomplish these things. Over in Acts, the 20th chapter, It's implied there that they did those things as a group, many of those things. In Acts 20 and 7, a verse that we're very familiar with says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. Intending to depart the next day, he prolonged his message until midnight." An example of how the first century Christians gathered, the timing of which was on the first day of the week, to do certain things, to break bread, to commemorate the Lord's death. Scriptures here reveal examples and the value of assembling together with other Christians. One final passage is in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think it's clear to see from passages such as these what the Lord intends for His people to do. He intends for His people to gather together for certain reasons, to encourage one another, as we see here in Hebrews 10 and 24, to remember His Son's death, to grow in the teachings, as we read about in Acts 2 and 42. All these things are accomplished when we're here together. And yet sometimes people come up with all sorts of reasons why they can't assemble with the saints. Many will often put personal interests before opportunities to attend services. And this is just a very basic one. I almost hesitate to make this example about our attendance because most of you here probably attend very regularly. But we should still consider the reasons why we're here. Do we come out of habit? Or are we coming because we want to encourage others? I want to go to church on Sunday because I want to encourage my fellow brothers and sisters. Because I want to learn something more about the Word of God. And in the Bible class setting, we can do that. Or we can hear a lesson from God's Word. And I'm hoping to learn something that I didn't know before. Or are we coming thinking, what am I going to get out of it? I hope I can stay awake. Or so-and-so expects me to be there and they'll harp on me if I don't come. What is the reason for our attendance? Are we denying self and eagerly wanting to do what God and Christ has commanded us to do? Or are we doing it for some ulterior motive? And oftentimes, we can come up with excuses. Perhaps, well, so-and-so is working. Sometimes that is unavoidable, and I'm not talking about that. But sometimes we can arrange it to where, well, I worked a little bit late, and it's going to make it hard to get to services, so I can't come tonight. Let's not fall into those patterns of making excuses and doing things for the wrong reason. Haphazard attendance by anyone is a sign, is a symbol of a me-first mentality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Another place that we as Christians can be guilty of the me-first mentality is in the area of our contribution. And this applies to us no matter how long we've been a Christian. We can see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." We can go over to 2 Corinthians, the next book over, in the 9th chapter, as we seek to see what God expects of us, what God would require of us in this area of our contribution. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." We are commanded to give, and so many times we can end up giving out of habit, or giving almost out of neglect. We might say, well, how would you give out of neglect? You might just give whatever is left over at the end of the week. It says there that we are to give as we have purposed in our hearts. And let's not overlook that. We have to purposefully do this. We have to make a plan for what we want to give to the Lord. And so many times it's easy to falter in that plan. Say you have made a plan and you know what you would like to give to the Lord each week or each month. Yet things happen with our budgets and things happen in our daily lives. Cars can break down and things need repaired. Or we may simply want to go and buy something for ourselves or go out to eat a few extra times. If we do that and we cut into the money that we had intended out of good intentions to give to the Lord, we have fallen down in neglecting to do what we had purposed in our hearts. And it's with a me-first mentality that I want to spend as much as I can on myself. I earned that money. We can slip into that sort of thinking, that sort of mentality. Are we really giving as generously as we could? We're going to look in a few moments at the example of the Macedonians. And we're going to see how they gave, even in their poverty, they gave richly. Do we give until it hurts, or do we simply give what's easy to give, what's left over at the end of the week? Let us not let selfishness invade our thinking as we seek to give back to the Lord, He who has given us so much. He's given us so much in earthly terms, in physical blessings, as we live in the richest nation on earth. You may not view yourself as well off, as possessing of riches, but we are. In the goods of this world, we are far above most of the population of the world. Yet many will give sparingly because they want to spend as much as they can, as much as possible on themselves. And I know I've been guilty of that in the past, where not intentionally, I wouldn't have said, well, I don't want to give to the Lord because I want this. But we rationalize it in our mind that, well, we're not just going to have as much to give as we might have hoped because we need to do this or because we've already spent it on that. When we fail to properly budget our contribution, or when we're burdened with bills that are for things that are not necessities, we can overcommit ourselves to luxuries, to toys, to things that we don't really need. And yet we're committed at that point to make those payments, to pay those bills, to pay those things off that we've committed to, and that can cut into our commitment to the Lord. Negligent giving from our prosperity is a sign of this me-first mentality. Moving on, let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. We can be guilty of selfishness or thinking of ourselves first when we consider our service to one another. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 3rd verse, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. Or he who leads, with diligence. And he who sows, who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." All these things that he describes here are things that we do in connection with one another, in service to one another. He says back up there in verse 5, "So we who are members are many, who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We have responsibilities to each other. And as he describes the different gifts, the different areas of service that each of these people in this Roman church had, he admonished them to do those to the best of their ability as they related to their service to God, but also as they related to their service to one another. Let us not forget that we have responsibilities to each other. Let's go over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. We already talked about attendance, and I think that's something that is often overlooked by those who are sporadic in their attendance. They're not just hurting themselves. They're hurting their fellow brothers and sisters who are discouraged when they're not there and who don't have the opportunity to do good to each other when we're simply not here. We have responsibilities to one another. And in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in the 10th verse, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We have responsibilities to one another, and we need to fulfill those. And oftentimes we think that, well, if we can do a good turn, we should take that opportunity, and as they come along, that's fine. But this is a responsibility that we have. We need to take it perhaps more seriously, and we perhaps need to be on the outlook for opportunities to be of service to one another. And yet many times as Christians, we don't look for those opportunities because we're just too busy with our own lives. We're just too busy with our own selves and what we want to do. And we can guise that, or we can mask that in terms of, well, I have to take care of my family. I have to be at work so many hours a day, and then I have to get my grass cut. You can't just not cut the grass. And I have to run my kids around here, there, and everywhere, and I just don't have time to do whatever it is, to do whatever good deed that we could put into that sentence. It could be having a home Bible study with someone. It could be out prospecting for someone to teach the gospel to. It could be serving one another when we're ill by providing food or cutting their grass. It could be any number of good deeds that we could find to fit into that sentence. But so many times we neglect this service to one another because we simply fill our time with what we want to do. And so many times we guise that as what we have to do or need to do. But it is all selfish things that just serve self or serve us. And we need to be very clear and real with ourselves that we have a responsibility to each other as Christians. Lack of involvement in our local church. Do we do everything we can for the local congregation that we are a part of? Or do we simply do what we are asked to do, what we are compelled to do? We need to find areas that we can be of service, and we need to be busy continually devoting ourselves to that practice, as we saw the Christians in Jerusalem doing over there in Acts. Finally, turn with me to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. One other glaring place that we can be guilty of a selfish attitude of putting ourselves first is in our family relationships. You know, as Christians, we can't deny that we have duties and responsibilities to those in our immediate physical families. And I mentioned that a moment ago, that we can become too busy saying, well, I have to do this, I have to provide for my family, and that means I have to work, and I have to work a lot to provide what my family needs. Sometimes we need to take a step back and say, what do we really need? We have so much already. We need to be sure that we're not interjecting what my family wants with what my family needs. But I'm not denying that we have these responsibilities to one another. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 18th verse, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. These verses simply speak to the fact that we have responsibilities to our husbands, our wives, to our children, and children, you have responsibilities to your parents. And we need to consider those, and we need to fulfill those, because these are God-given responsibilities. And we can't put ourselves above what our spouses might need, what our children might need, and I'm not just talking about physically, but spiritually. Providing for the spiritual needs of those children, of that spouse. We can't become so involved in our own interests that we fail to do the things God has required of us in regards to our family relationships. Turn with me to Acts, the fifth chapter. In Acts 5, in verse 22, it says, again, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Dropping down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, we need to think about how much we love our wives. If we pattern ourselves after Christ, we'll be willing to do anything for them, will we not? And then finally, in verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. These are all God-given responsibilities. And many families suffer when people seek their own interests above the responsibilities and the interests and the well-being of the other people in our families, our children, our spouses. Husbands and wives and even children can each be selfish in their dealings with each other, not thinking of the betterment, the spiritual growth of their partner, the spiritual growth of their children. You know, when we decide not to attend regularly and we have, perhaps you're a man like myself and have a family, have a wife and children, who else is going to suffer from that? Your wife and children are going to suffer from that when we don't put God first. We need to think about the well-being, the spiritual as well as physical well-being of our entire family. Dysfunctional families will abound when we have a selfish attitude towards our responsibilities to our families. This me-first mentality. Our service to the Lord, we've talked about, our service to His church and our families, can all be greatly hindered by a selfish me-first mentality. And it is even detrimental to our souls and the souls not only of ourselves but those around us. We need instead to practice, to learn and practice an others first mentality. Christ did that. Christ never put self first. Christ was never selfish. And He is the perfect example of what we ought to be when we find ourselves being selfish. And we're going to look at that for just 2 points and then the lesson will be yours. But let's go over to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We've talked here about some ways this morning that we can be selfish, things that we can do to honor self, to provide for the things that we want, to the detriment of our service to God. So let's turn our attention for a few moments to how Christ lived and the example that He left us. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." He gave up everything for us. He left heaven to come down to earth and to serve that which He created. And we can't, I'm sure, ever fully appreciate the gravity of that sacrifice, because we are not deity. Yet He was willing to do that. And you think about it, He didn't come to this earth with much fanfare, to much glory, to live and have the best of what this creation had to offer, to live in the finest of accommodations and to be honored by that which He created. He came and lived as a humble servant. And as we read, He didn't even have a place to lay His head that He could call His own. We just can't imagine, I don't think fully, what Christ was willing to give up for us. He put all of us first, and He didn't do anything to glorify Himself or to be selfish in the way that He acted and the things that He did. Let's turn over to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. In Matthew 20, and 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And I want to remind all of us at this point in the lesson, as I tried to do at the beginning, that I know that I'm talking to Christians largely this morning. And I'm talking to myself as well. That even though we're Christians, we might not think much about selfishness. Sometimes we can fall into these patterns of serving what we think is best, what we want to do. in the areas that we've discussed and in so many other areas in our lives. I think we need to constantly realign, constantly question our motives and question our pattern of behavior. Are we doing this to serve self? Are we doing this because we think it's good in our sight? Or are we making the decisions for how we spend our resources and how we spend our time based on the principles that we find in the New Testament? Following the example of Christ who served others with everything that he was. Or do we fall into a pattern where we're doing what we think is best, what feels right to us, feels good to us because it's comfortable, because it's to our benefit? I think as Christians we need to constantly battle this pull that the devil puts on us to serve self. Once again, the root of so many sins is selfishness. And we can fall into that pattern no matter how long we've been a Christian. We as Christians are called upon to adorn ourselves of the same mind and attitude of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians, the second chapter. We read a couple of verses that talked about Christ's sacrifice in his life, his service to others, and you think, well, that's great. He was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. That's what he came to do. What does that mean to me? Well, we are called upon to be Christ-like. And I don't think there's any doubt of that as we go throughout the Scripture. And in Philippians, the second chapter, and the third verse, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's stop right there. Do we do that? Do we do that all the time? What are we to do from a selfish point of view? Nothing. We are to do nothing out of selfishness, but we are to think of others as more important than ourselves. Let's continue with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to be like Christ in the area of serving others, of denying self, and being a servant to God and to those around us. We are to do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. And we are to always esteem others as more important, worthy of more attention, worthy of more care and concern than even ourselves. Jesus exemplified these principles. And he commands us, through his apostle here, to have the same attitude in ourselves. We need to constantly check ourselves and make sure that we are following that example. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. I mentioned the Macedonians a few moments ago. And in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 1, Paul says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He's talking here about them giving to needy saints, giving to a need that was within the brotherhood. And they did that, it says, out of deep poverty. They overflowed in a wealth of liberality. That means they gave really more than they should have, perhaps, when they thought about their own needs. They weren't considerate of their own needs. They gave with liberality despite the fact that they were suffering affliction, despite the fact that they were in deep poverty. And once again, I don't think we can probably really appreciate what it means to be in deep poverty as these people did, because we live in such a different society. We live in such a different time where we have whatever our eye wants, we have. We have so much more than these people had. And when these people were described at this day and time as being in deep poverty, they truly had very, very little. Yet they gave richly, it says. And that speaks once again to the amount that we give to the Lord. Do we just give whatever's convenient, whatever's left in our checkbook or our wallet on Sunday? It's leaving ourselves a little cushion for what might happen after Sunday. Or do we give with this liberality that the Macedonians are described as having? They gave of themselves to the Lord, and then they gave to others. That's why they were able to give so richly, because they were devoted to God first and foremost. And so then giving to others just came naturally from that point forward. Their liberality continued as they continued to support Paul as he preached on that missionary journey. We see that in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And as you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Philippi being in the region of Macedonia, they continued to give. It wasn't on just this one occasion that they really seemed to dig deep in their pockets. They continued this pattern and supported Paul. And they were the only ones that supported Paul as he continued on that journey. Putting God and others first ensured that their needs would be met. In the 19th verse of that same chapter, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And I think that goes right along with Matthew 6, a passage that I know I've read in your hearing many times, and I'm sure you've read many, many more times than that. That when we put God first and give of ourselves as a result of that, He's going to make sure that we have the necessities of life. The Macedonians exemplified the true value of putting others first. Do we have a selfish mentality that we look out for number one and then fit in service to God, service to our fellow brethren, our communities, our families, and all those other responsibilities that we have after what we want? We need to be careful that we don't do that. If we are selfish, if we do have a me-first mentality, we cannot be Jesus' disciples. Think about the verses that we first read. If we put our hand to the plow and turn back, we're not worthy to be a disciple of Christ. If we think we can serve God, but first take care of what we deem to be more important, Christ will not be pleased. The Lord will not be pleased on the judgment day. If we want to be rid of the me-first mentality, we need to adopt the others-first principle that Christ exemplified, that the Macedonians exemplified, and that Christ talked about in Matthew, the 6th chapter. I'm going to close by reading Matthew 6 and 33. It says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Let us truly put God first. Let's truly put our service to God above what we deem to be important and what we want out of this life. As our lives are just a vapor, and as when we get to eternity and we look back upon our lives and realize that they were so brief and they were so short, that whatever we give up in this life is surely going to be worth it all. If you need to make a change in your life this morning, if you need to name the name of Christ, you can do that now. And you can change your life forever by coming forward now as we stand and as we sing.